dishonorable. They are those that treat others with disrespect. And around the world, there are many places that there are genuinely problems that we see in the fact that there is the lack of respect that there should be for people groups, for individuals, for women in some countries, and so on. I'm going to read you a story. It's not a story, it's a true account. And it goes like this. In 1829, two men, George Wilson and James Porter, robbed a United States mail carrier. Both were subsequently captured and tried in a court of law. In May 1830, both men were found guilty of six charges, including robbery of the mail and putting the life of the driver in jeopardy. Both Wilson and Porter received their sentences, which was execution by hanging, to be carried out on July the 2nd. Porter was executed on schedule, but Wilson was not. Influential friends pleaded for mercy to the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, on his behalf. President Jackson issued a formal pardon, dropping all charges. Wilson would have to serve only a 20-year term of prison for other crimes. However, incredibly, George Wilson refused to accept the pardon. An official report stated that Wilson chose to waive and decline any advantage or protection which might be supposed to arise from the pardon. Wilson also stated he had nothing to say and did not wish in any manner to avail himself in order to avoid sentence. The U.S. Supreme Court determined the court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It is a grant to him. It is his property, and he may accept it or not as he pleases. Chief Justice John Marshall wrote, "A pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws, but delivery is not completed without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and we have no power in this court to force him to accept the pardon." Do you see what's going on here? This man's life is on the line. A pardon is offered. He has a way out of the situation that he is presented. But the court cannot force him to accept the pardon. And because the pardon isn't accepted, the sentence is carried out. The court couldn't just let him walk away. George Wilson committed a crime. He was tried and found guilty. He was sentenced for execution, but a presidential decree granted him a full pardon. When he chose to refuse that pardon, he chose death. Reading this amazing story, we might wonder, how could anyone refuse a pardon for the death sentence? Surely this man was a fool. But what if I was to say to you today, this morning, that all over this town, all over this country, all over the world, people are refusing to accept the pardon for the death sentence that they can have given freely when they accept the message of salvation which is given to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus came into this world, to pardon sinners. And I think there's a few of them here this morning. I'm one. And that pardon has been granted to me, and I have asked and accepted it. And the message that we look at this morning is, what are you going to do with your pardon? Will you accept it? Or like this man Wilson, will you refuse to accept the pardon? And the pardon, of course, that we have is much greater than even the president of, we have an American here this morning, that even the president of the United States could ever offer. This is a pardon that comes from God himself through his son Jesus. The price that was paid was immense. Oh, it's free for you and me, but the price that was paid was the death of his son on the cross. It was a costly pardon that has been made. The most difficult people in the world to win to the Savior are those who do not realize that they have a need of being saved. If you're out in the ocean and you're swimming along, and of course it's a bit tricky around here, but I think even the big lakes that we have here have undercurrents, currents that can pull you out into the water. And around the British Isles, there's loads of these, and people quite often are out lying on their inflatable of some description, and then all of a sudden they look up and they can't see land anywhere because the current has taken them out. The problem is that some of us don't realize that the current is taking us away from God. We don't realize our need for God because everything seems okay. Got cash in the bank. The kids are doing well. They've gone to university. They've become doctors and lawyers and whatever it is. The house mortgage is paid off. We've got a decent car in the drive. Everything's going swimmingly well. And do we need to think about our relationship with God when everything's going well? Well, it's at that time that we can find people are the hardest to reach because they don't see their need of salvation. They don't see the fact that they are in need of being rescued from their sin. Yes, they're under the condemnation of God, yet they trust their religion or their good works to save them. And this is something that we so often see. I'm a great person. Everybody likes me. And so on. And we fail to understand that just being a good person will not get us into heaven. It will not make our relationship right with God. It will not deal with the problem that Jesus came at that first Christmas to deal with. And that problem is sin. That's why he came. If there wasn't the problem of sin, would God have sent his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross? Of course not. But he saw the problem. He dealt with it. And we recognize through Jesus that he has dealt with our problem of sin. These people are walking in darkness and not following the light of life, as we've been looking at during the course of the last few weeks when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And of course, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, it was talking about light. And those big candelabra were set up in the temple courts to show and to remind the people of the light that there is that comes from knowing God in our lives. They're walking because of the bondage of sin. Remember, we spoke about freedom and bondage. And what is bondage? Bondage is being bound to sin, which controls us. The very thoughts we have, the things we do, the things we say, the reactions that we have to other people, the thoughts we have towards God. These are all bound in our problem with sin. And we find ourselves in bondage. We can feel we're free. But real freedom comes through knowing Christ. It comes through being saved. It comes through being in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life, he meant it. And it is through that truth, it's through that way, it's through that life that we are brought away from sin and the bondage of sin is taken away from us. We see very clearly in these verses that we have read this morning that the leaders of the people, these Pharisees, these rulers of the Jewish nation, were dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ, basically in every way that they possibly could do so. There was nothing that they were not prepared to do to dishonor him. They spoke ill of him. They were out to try and kill him. We're told that they were looking for that opportunity to take his life, to sort the problem out, to remove him from their presence because they didn't like the message that was being preached. They didn't like the truth. They didn't like the words that he was sharing. They didn't like the fact that people were turning to the Lord Jesus, that they were putting their faith and their trust and their belief in him because that meant that their position in society was being weakened. From the whole of this chapter, we see that they just couldn't refute the statements that Jesus was making. Every time they tried to, they would hear what was being said, and their disbelief, their lack of desire to believe in him, to trust in him, even though they had all the Old Testament scriptures, and these people were learned in them, they knew them, they knew the references to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was so much that they knew, and yet they weren't prepared to listen. In fact, they would just put their fingers in their ears, metaphorically speaking, because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. They didn't want to hear about him being the light of the world. They didn't want to know God. Because Jesus, if you read these scriptures together, all the time he said, I have come to do his will. The words that I'm sharing are his words. I come here to bring honor to my Father in heaven. At no point did he ever bring honor to himself. It was always to his Father. And these people just could not accept this. They had come to him with that woman, if you remember her, and claimed that she had been caught in adultery. But the whole thing was a setup. They were planning to stone that woman. They wanted the law to be upheld in a strong-handed way. And they wanted people to say, well, look, Jesus is breaking the law. The whole thing was designed to try and trap him. And yet Jesus graciously and lovingly ends up getting them to see that the law could not save them. And who was being judged in the end? It wasn't that woman, it was them. Who was it who walked away from that situation? Was it the woman? No, she stayed till the end. But all of those who had been her condemners, they walked away. The older ones first, followed by the younger ones. And it was just Jesus and this woman left talking together. And he graciously explains to her the way of salvation. You see, the fact is, they had nothing to say to Jesus. When it came down to the nitty-gritty, so to speak, they couldn't answer everything that he had to say. They had no words left. There was nothing that they could do to be able to retaliate and to be able to say, yes, but. So they tried a different tactic. People are good at this. If you can't find the words to support what you're saying or to condemn some, then you just simply shovel the dirt out on them. You just simply say some of the most terrible things about them, things that aren't necessarily true. You criticize them, maybe to their face, maybe behind their backs. You do whatever. And this is what we see beginning to happen here with Jesus. They had nothing to say, nothing to counter the words of wisdom that Jesus brought. There was nothing there that they could try and do. So they just said, well, let's just insult him. So they went straight for the very worst insult that they could possibly think of. And they called Jesus a Samaritan. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were disliked by the Jews. To call someone a Samaritan was the worst thing that you could possibly do. Joe and I were in Stratford not so long ago, and we were in a shop, lots of lovely little shops in Stratford. I love going to that place. And there was a guy in front of me who was going up to make his purchase, and it was very obvious to me that he was Scottish. Now, I was able to tell that because of his accent. He spoke very clearly, and so he went up to the desk, and the girl behind deals with the transaction, takes the item, wraps it up, and so on. And then she looks up to him and says, that's a lovely accent. I'd love to go to England, okay? And the man was horrified because the worst insult you can ever give a Scotsman is to call him English, okay? Absolutely. That's the very worst thing you can possibly do. And so this man immediately says, I am not English. And I'm stood behind listening to this. And I take a step further back because I don't want to get involved in this one. And the girl apologizes profusely. And she just said, well, all the accents over there sound the same to me. And I can understand that. That's perfectly fine. Don't worry about it. But you see here, they're saying to Jesus, are you a Samaritan? Because the Samaritans are heretics. Because the Samaritans are despised. Are you a Samaritan? And then things get even worse when they try and stick that on him. And they say, you must be demon-possessed. What do they mean by you must be demon-possessed? What they're saying is, your father must be Satan. This is the Son of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You must be demon-possessed. They had thrown everything at him to discredit him in every way that they possibly could. And now they're down to hurling insults. Then they go and, as I say, cover all the bases by suggesting that Jesus was a servant of Satan. Note that Jesus did not dignify them with an answer, a comment regarding a racial slur that they brought. Because the gospel is for all people, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of the language that we speak, regardless of the country or the culture that we come from. And one of the things that I find really exciting about Norwich Baptist Church at the moment is that we've got people from all over the world. It's wonderful. We've even got an Englishman here, and I think that's just great. We've got people from warmer countries originally. We've got people from Europe and all sorts. And I think that that's just such a lovely thing, because the gospel is for all people. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Never let us forget that. Never let us think that any one of us is better than the other, because we're not. In the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we? We are all one. It's as simple as that. And we rejoice with each other, and we celebrate all that God has done for us. The religious leaders were dishonoring Jesus. In verse 49, Jesus said that he honored his Father. In other words, everything that Jesus did was to bring honor to his Father, as we mentioned earlier. In fact, Jesus acknowledged that everything he did was the will of his Father in heaven. But the religious leaders were not honoring Jesus. Therefore, they were not honoring the Father in heaven. Right now, in your life, are you dishonoring Jesus? Are you dishonoring God? Or are you bringing honor to his name? Are you bringing honor to God? You see, George Wilson dishonored the President of the United States. He dishonored him by refusing to accept the pardon that was given to him. I wonder what the President thought when they brought him the news that this man won't accept your pardon. You see, the people in the account that we've read together this morning refused to accept who Jesus was. Jesus explained that God was his Father and that he was bringing honor to the Father. They were intent on seeking their own glory, because that's what they wanted. They wanted their own glory. They wanted people to look at them when they stood at the side of the street praying, and everybody would look at them and say, wow, what a wonderful spiritual person that is. Look at the way they're praying. That's what they wanted. And Jesus comes along and he says, go away somewhere quiet, into a closet, lock the door, pray and commune with your Father. Bring honor, bring glory. When they put money in the box, they wanted everyone to see the $100 bill being dropped in, the little lady with that copper coin. What value is she in God's sight? She's the most valuable. You see, the people in the account that we've read together refused to accept Jesus. And Jesus explained that God was his Father and that he was bringing honor to the Father. They were intent on seeking their own glory, but Jesus sought only to glorify his Father. You see, tradition-centered religion without Christ is nothing more than a mutual admiration society for people who want the praise of other men, of other women. And that's not what God is looking for here or now in our lives. Jesus had already warned the religious leaders that they would die in their sins because of their unbelief. Jesus is very clear here that death, as we looked at when we considered life and death, how important it is that there is only life through knowing Christ. Death comes when we are separated from Christ. Life comes through knowing him. But now, Jesus goes on, and he so very graciously invites them to trust his word, and in doing that, to never see death. Friends, this morning, this is one of the beautiful, beautiful verses that are contained here. The promises that are made for us is that as we hear God's word, as we allow it to take root and grow in our lives, to change us and to transform us, I can tell you, because it's here in the scriptures, that we will never see death. And death that is being spoken of here is that separation from God. It means that we don't have to fear death, because if our life is in his hands, if our name is written in his book, then we don't have to face death. At this point, the conversation takes a very interesting turn. The religious leaders think they hear Jesus saying that he was greater than Abraham. Well, next week, we're going to actually look at the final part of this chapter together, and then we'll finish chapter 8 before Christmas. They thought that he was saying that he was greater than Abraham. And as I say, we'll look at this, because as we look at the life of Abraham, we discover that everything that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus is reflected there. And if you look at verse 56, we see a very interesting verse. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my days. Have you ever thought to yourself, what does that verse actually mean? Your father Abraham saw me, Jesus. That's what's being spoken of here. How could Abraham see Jesus? Well, come along next week and we'll be able to explain some of this. But it's wonderful as we look at the different accounts within Abraham's life and then you mirror them to the Lord Jesus Christ and you discover that the similarities are incredible. And I hope that we'll be able to look from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ through to his death. And it's an exciting thing to be able to do that. This morning we see that the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders heaped dishonor on Jesus. They were unkind in what they said. They still rejected everything that Jesus spoke. They would not accept him or his word. They wanted all the glory for themselves, and they still wanted to kill him. They still wanted to murder him. On the other hand, in all that Jesus says and does, he brings the highest honor to his Father in heaven. Jesus only wanted to bring all the glory to his Father. So the question that we close with is, how do we dishonor and how do we honor God? Well, the answer is really very simple. We dishonor God in exactly the same way that the men in our passage dishonored God, simply by rejecting him, by turning our backs on him, by rejecting his great love for us and his mercy and the pardon that has been brought to us through Jesus Christ, by rejecting his son. George Wilson dishonored the president, as we mentioned earlier, by rejecting the pardon that was given. And we too dishonor God by refusing the pardon that has been offered to us. How do we honor God? By accepting the pardon that is ours in Christ Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. Faith is a gift, and that gift is given to us, but you still have to accept it. Many of us are looking forward to Christmas. Dare I say it for one reason only? For the gifts, the presents that we might get. But if you just sit there with your hands behind your back, wow, it looks lovely. I wonder what's inside. To accept the gift, you have to step forward. You put your hands out. You receive it. And this is the same with the gospel. God in his goodness saw the need that we had, and he provided his son, the Lord Jesus. We have to reach out and accept. We can only do that through the faith that is given to us, and to receive the gift of life through the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us. The Bible plainly teaches that we're all sinners, every single one of us. If you're here this morning and you think you're not a sinner, I'm afraid you're a liar at best, which makes you a sinner. Romans 3:23 states, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What does the Bible say about the penalty of sin? What are the consequences for sin? Well, again in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Even the Old Testament says this, and if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, we read this verse, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Now that doesn't sound like good news, does it? In fact, it sounds like pretty bad news. And the reason it sounds like that is because it is bad news. But the gospel, by very definition, means good news. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we read this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And then later in 1 John 1, verse 9, explains that we must accept this pardon. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you see the picture that we have this morning? There's the problem. There's the solution. The Bible explains that all of us are affected with the problem. The Bible clearly explains what the solution is, what we need to do to avail ourselves of that conclusion. And it is through coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, recognizing, first of all, our need of salvation. Remember, the hardest people to reach are those who don't know they're lost. If you don't know you're lost, then you don't look to be found. And the first thing is to recognize our need of salvation. The question we close with, again, have you honored God by accepting the pardon that he gives? Or are you dishonoring God by rejecting it? John 3, verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." That's the answer. And I say it again, it's not my words, it's God's words. Are we the only people that have ever had to consider these things? No. The account that we have here of Jesus speaking to these people is the same account that we have in our own lives, the same conversation that we hear going on around us, the same needs, the same problems, because humanity hasn't changed, and nor has God. He's the same God then as he is now. Jesus came then to save sinners, and he comes to us in our lives to grant us the pardon that we need. With that pardon, we are set free from sin. And the verses here that talk about this are incredible. To be free from sin, can you imagine? But that is our prerogative in Christ Jesus. And this evening, if you're able to come, when we turn into 1 John and to look at that verse in chapter 3 and verse 5, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sin. Why did Jesus come at Christmas time, the first Christmas? To take away our sin. How do I know that? Because the scriptures tell us. What does that mean to us? It means we can be free of sin. And we'll talk about that later this evening if you're able to come along.